I'm thankful this morning that we have a God who is the Ancient of Days. Amen. That He is on the throne and He is alive and well, and that He has no intentions of leaving the throne. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to continue to follow along with us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy in the 5th chapter. I'm excited to share with you this morning. I'm excited to preach today. I not only have good music, but got an amen corner, and I'm grateful for that. That means there's life in the place. Amen? I get excited when there's life in the place, and so I hope you can get excited this morning as well. Maybe you can identify with this morning. Maybe you've observed it, or maybe you've participated in it. Have you ever known two siblings that just one of them is just antagonistic? They're just constantly on the other one, you know? I mean, they're just constantly nagging and criticizing and fussing at them and all those kind of things. Well, there was this one particular dad that he had two of those kids, and man, one was just always on the other one. And so the youngest one was the victim of the older sister, you know? And so it was the youngest one's birthday, and so the older sister wrote a note to her younger sibling, and he said, "Happy birthday to my 9-year-old brother. I am so glad to have a brother to love. So God gave me you. P.S. Don't read this out loud or I'll twist your head off." Can you identify with that? You know what we're talking about? You know, oftentimes in our relationships, there's a lot of bittersweet there. Man, we can love one another. We can hate one another. We can be kind to one another, and we can be brutal to one another, even in the church. And so this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to talk about church maintenance. Now, understand, when we talk about the church, we're talking about a body of believers. The church is not this building. And we do a great job of church maintenance here, taking care of the facilities, taking care of the walls, the floors, all those kind of things. But when we talk about church maintenance, this morning I want you to think in terms of the real church, the people. And that is how we care for one another. Now, I know this morning we've got folks that are here as guests. I know we've got folks that are listening on the radio. We got folks that are listening, watching on live stream. And I want you to know this morning that it's critically important how the church cares for its members. Now, if you're not a member here, you may be thinking, well, this really doesn't pertain to me. Well, it really does pertain to you. Because why in the world would you consider joining a church that doesn't take care of one another? Amen? Hello? And so this morning, I want you to listen. I want you to hear, if you're a guest, of how we are to care for one another as a church. And if you're a member here, I want you to really pay attention. This is really our church manual on church maintenance, okay? Now, we know we have this concept that we're to care for one another. We're to minister to people outside of the church. We try to do mission projects and all those kind of things. In the little letter of 3 John, John writes to the beloved Gaius. And he says there in the 5th verse of that book, he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." You see, it's not just to take care of the brethren and, you know, forsake the strangers, or to take care of all the strangers and forsake the brothers. We're really just supposed to take care of brothers and strangers alike. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I think that our care and concern for others outside the walls of this church springboards from how we care for one another. If we don't love the people of the church, chances are we're not going to do a very good job of loving people outside the church. And so this is where we kind of hone our skills. This is where we kind of, really put a little practice into loving one another so that we can learn how to do that, so that we can take it out the four walls. And listen, how we treat one another in the church can absolutely hurt our outreach. If we don't care for one another in the church, then people outside the church would not want to be a part of a church that doesn't care, right? And so it's important that we do this. So the challenge in caring is much greater today because of the COVID restrictions and things that are going on in our world today. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around the fact that I've been here now for a couple of months, 3 or 4 months, and I have church members that I have yet to meet, that I have church members that I have yet to talk with. And I know some of you are listening this morning. Some of you are watching this morning. You know what I sound like. You know what I look like. But I don't know what you look like. And I don't know what you sound like. And so it's hard to care for one another when we really don't even know each other or that relationship is so distant. So understand the challenge. And we're going to try to meet those challenges of today. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about this care this for one another. Obviously, Paul had a great concern for the church here at Ephesus. He cared greatly for them. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, Paul sent Tychicus to comfort the church there at Ephesus. He says, I know you're concerned about me, and I'm concerned about you. And so he sent Tychicus there to tell them, hey, I'm okay, and to check on the church there to make sure that they were okay. And so Paul has a great heart for this church. So let's listen this morning. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers, night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy in double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against the elder except from 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. One of the great advantages of just taking a text and going through the entire book is you just have to take every verse, right? You don't have the liberty to kind of jump over the parts that you really don't want to talk about. And sometimes it's difficult to talk about these matters. But Paul gives us some very practical guidelines of how we're to care for one another, how we're to love one another. So notice, first of all, he tells us how to care with equity. Notice what he says there in those first two verses. He says here that don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Paul recognizes that there are different age demographics in the church. And Paul understands that each one of these need to be treated with equity. Now, equity means justice according to natural law or right, specifically freedom from bias or favoritism. When you think about equity, sometimes we get confused with equality. Equality means that involves that you treat everyone exactly the same. Equity means that you treat people differently, yet you treat them fairly. Paul says that older men and older women are due some considerations, and that you should treat them as fathers and mothers. And the younger men, you should treat them as brothers and sisters. And so there's a distinction how we're to treat one another, but it's all done with equity, with fairness. Now, when he talks about elder here, he's not talking about the position of elder, but he's talking about an age. So age and generational issues is the focus here. The church is to be a multi-generational church. And the church, we need to have all the different demographics. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, remember that Paul had told Timothy, he said, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth, right? He says, don't let anybody despise. Don't let anybody disrespect you. So Paul is saying there is value in young people. He's saying that young people matter to the church and older people matter to the church. And so the distinction between young and old is not really the issue. The issue is here that we be fair to everyone. Man, I've been in churches before where the older people feel like, well, the younger people get everything. The younger people are running everything. And you know, they're leaving us out. They don't care about us. And then I've been in churches before where the younger people say, well, the old people are just taking care of everything. And they don't let us get involved in anything. They don't do anything. I was years ago when Ron and I first got into this ministry and we were preaching around everywhere. We went to a church in a pretty close county to here. And we went there and we preached that morning. And there was some older people that gave us lunch. They fed lunch to us and ate with us there back in the fellowship hall of the church. And when we got through eating, they cleaned up. And they told me, they said, well, there's a couch in the preacher's office. Make yourself comfortable. And they left. And me and Rhonda and our two little kids stayed at the church all day long. By ourselves. I pilfered all through that building. I went through all their junk. And so anyway, they didn't know that, but I did it anyway. So, but the funny thing was, so we come back for the evening service, and there was a lot of young couples in the church. And so these young couples come back to church that evening, and they said, well, did they take care of y'all today? What did y'all do today? And we said, we just been here at the church, man. They fed us lunch, and then they left, and we just been hanging out here at the church. And they're like, oh, man, y'all could have come to our house. Y'all kids could have played with our kids and all this kind of stuff. And they said, they never let us get involved. They never include us. You see the challenge of multi-generational church and how we're to be related and work together? Now, listen, so obviously Timothy is this young preacher. And Paul understands that just as the older people could mistreat Timothy, he understood that Timothy, being a young man, he could mistreat the older people. And see, that's kind of the challenge I had. You know, that's the challenge of being a young preacher today. I have to make sure that I don't, you know, just cater to the young people and like people like myself. I have to make sure that I notice and recognize, you know, the older people too, right? You know? Listen. We need each other. That's the bottom line.
We need all the different... Listen, we need to be concerned about every member of the church, old and young, male and female. Consider them as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, and treat them with gentleness and kindness, to labor to keep them in, not to try to find a reason to run them out. You see, we need older, wiser counsel in the church. Now, someone said that wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up by itself. Can I get a witness, right? But listen, we need everybody. We need everybody. Somebody said that youth looks forward, old age looks back, and middle age just looks frustrated. So you can tell by what age somebody is by just the look on their face, right? No, listen, our relationships have to be based and founded on respect and be equitable. The church is a family. And so we're to treat older members like our mothers and our fathers, and the younger members like our brothers and our sisters. There's great implication to that. I was just sharing earlier, I have the great privilege of being the oldest of all of my siblings. My next brother was like 6 years younger than me. I have a baby sister that's 15 years younger than me. So I was like the live-in babysitter. And when mom and dad were gone, I was in charge. You know? And listen, I treated my brothers and sisters a lot different than I treated my mom and dad. Okay? Maybe rightly or wrongly on both sides. And so that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand, that every relationship is different, but every relationship is important. And that there is value in every relationship. It's really just kind of common sense. You know, you talk to your dad and your mom in a different tone than you talk to your brother or your sister. And listen, as our children grow up, there's a transition that takes place. I know for some of you who have adult children, it's hard sometimes to think of them as adults and not as children. But guess what? They grow up and they become adults. And young people in the church, as they grow up, we need to understand that. Hey, these are no, you know, we always say, well, the children, they're the church of tomorrow, or the youth, they're the church of tomorrow. Now, they're the church of today. And if we don't allow them to hear their voice and allow them to take ownership and participation in the church, guess what? They leave. And we're left with one generation that's older and dying. And so we need each other. And listen, young people, we need the older generation. They've been there. They've been through some stuff. We need to listen to them. And we need to seek that godly counsel that we find from them. So everyone with fear. Here's what the Bible says. I think the Bible reinforces this. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Did you hear that? We're all to be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to exercise a little humility with one another, humbleness with one another, regardless of our age differences. James 3 verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. I love this. Love one another fervently. That means love one another passionately. Love one another as though you couldn't get enough of one another, with a pure heart. With a pure heart. And so how to care with equity. And then Paul gives us some instructions on how to care for the elderly. He begins here in verse 3 of this passage. Now, honor widows who are really widows. And then later in this passage, he says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. So sometimes it's the widow, sometimes it's the widower. We're talking about an older generation here. It's not just the fact that they're widows, but it's the fact that they're older. And listen, the Bible clearly commands us to take care of the elderly and the widows and the orphans. James chapter 1, verse 27, you know, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, that you take care of the widows and the orphans. That's the old and the young, those people that are in need, those people that are disadvantaged, whatever, however that happens. And listen, so I'm not going to really get into the legalities of this. I mean, I've known a guy one time, he's like, well, you know, we as a church, we're obligated to take care of widows. But if she's 59 and a half, she's not getting a dime from us. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about, okay? But Paul was giving some very specific guidelines for Paul's day, okay? But in general, it is that we're to care for the elderly. First of all, Paul says there's a personal responsibility. Notice what he says in verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable to God. He says again in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then again in verse 16, says, if any believing man or woman has widows with them, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So Paul states three times here the importance of our personal responsibility in taking care of our own family members. Let me give you a biblical illustration. It's found in John chapter 19 and verse 25. When Jesus is on the cross, when Jesus is at his worst moment in his physical life, he's on the cross, and he looks from the cross, and he sees his mother. And he says in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. I think there's a biblical illustration here of the importance that God places on us taking care of our own. And when we're physically unable to do that, to make sure that they're taken care of the best that we can. So sometimes, you know, I know people. Listen, I know people, I could name names this morning. I could tell you about a guy that I know, Leslie Wilson, who man just spent the last years of his life caring for his mom and dad, him and his sisters. Man, they cared for their mom and dad the best that I could ever imagine. And he came to a point in time where they had to put them in a home. That was not an easy decision for them. But it came to a point in time where they just could not do it themselves. I think about people like Judy and Linda, two sweet ladies that I know, and their mom, and they were able to take care of her until she passed away there at home. But I'm telling you, for years, 24/7, they were there at her beckoning call. I think about a guy and his sister, Terry and Sherry, who took care of their mom the same way. There are times when we are physically and economically able to do that. There are times when it's beyond our help. If my kids fall and need a Band-Aid, I can probably manage that. If my kids fall and need some stitches, if it's more than one or two, it's probably beyond my expertise. So I'm going to have to take them to the doctor. Well, there's certain things that I can do to care for our parents. There are certain things that get beyond our control, our help. And so, therefore, we need to seek profession. So, but the bottom line is here that we have a personal responsibility to take care of our family. So some folks this morning that are listening on the radio, some folks that are watching on live stream this morning, they're watching and listening, and they're not here because they're at home fulfilling their responsibility. God's given them. But then not only this personal responsibility, but then he also says there's this public responsibility. Now, again, not getting into the legalities of it, but people who come to church that are here, that we have an obligation to minister to them. You know, sometimes we'll have somebody that'll stop by the church and they'll need some help. And I oftentimes ask them, well, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Everybody goes to church, right? Did you know that if you just ask, I think church attendance in America is somewhere around 100%. Because everybody that I talk to, oh yeah, we go to church. And my next question is, oh, really? I said, what church is that? And they tell me the church. And I say, oh, yeah, that your pastor's name. I know him. What's his name? And they'll say, yeah, it's right on the tip of my tongue, too. And, you know. But I'm always curious. If you're in a church, why is your church not taking care of you? Because we as a church, we're obligated to that. And I'm thankful for this church. This church has a testimony of taking care of folks. I know that this church has taken care of folks in some great times of need. Paid for funerals and burials and, you know, you name it. Helped people in crisis. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 that in the early church, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And then in Acts chapter 4 verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, this is not a form of socialism. This is a form of caring. This is a form of brothers and sisters in Christ sacrificially giving to the needs of one another. And that's really, in essence, what Paul's talking about here in this passage. Paul's talking about taking care of people who have needs. And that responsibility, first of all, starts within their own family. And what their private family can't do, then their worship family fills in the gap. And so we have a responsibility to care for those in need, our elderly, and those that are hurting, and those that are downtrodden. Sometimes we use our religion as an excuse not to help somebody. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 10, Jesus says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who cures curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So he says, well, you're saying that you can help because, well, you know, we've given this to God, and it's earmarked for God, and it's sacred, and so therefore we can't use it. And we use our religious traditions as an excuse not to care for folks that are hurting in need. So Paul gives us this guidelines of maintenance, of church maintenance, how to care for one another, how to care with equity, how to care for the elder. And then Paul says how to care for the elders. Notice what he says there in verse 17. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And so Paul talks about the care for the elders. I'm so thankful. This church has a great reputation for caring for the pastor. This elder, in this case, is actually that spiritual leader of the church. And the task of the elder is to direct the affairs of the church. Elders have the oversight of the affairs of the congregation, with the deacons providing their help. They're to be the spiritual leaders of the church. And so because of their role in the church, then the church has a responsibility of providing for the pastor, to take care of him, to see that he can live. In Matthew chapter 10 in verse 9, it says, provide neither gold. When Jesus sent out those disciples to witness, he sent them out in twos. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. He says, you go and you preach and I'll make sure that you're taken care of. See, a preacher ought to be able to come to church and just preach the Word of God and just trust that God's going to take care of it. And God provides that through the people who are being fed. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches." 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." You ought to live like the gospel. You ought to live from the gospel. Listen, I know churches today, and listen, there's a special calling for guys that are working and pastoring at the same time. But man, the church is blessed when the church can provide for the pastor, and the pastor then can devote himself entirely to the study of God's word, for praying, and for ministering to the people. You know, some churches don't get that. I'm thankful Trinity gets that. I can preach that this morning, and I know that I'm not stepping on toes because you've already got it. You do a good job of that. But not all churches are like that. I remember a church that we were at. We went there, and it was a little small country church. And our salary was very, very low. And the church didn't take in but about $50,000 a year. And so I understood that. I didn't get into this for the money, okay? And so I understood that. But after the first year there, the church went from taking in $50,000 a year to $120,000 a year. After the second year, they took in $180,000 a year. And when it came time for the budget time, they presented the budget, and there was still no increase for the pastor after 2 years. And so I called my pastor. I said, "Brother Steph, I didn't get into this for the money, but there's a problem somewhere." You know, I understand that the church couldn't afford to pay me, but now the church can, and they're still not. And he said, "Well, son, sometimes you have to educate churches." And so he told me what to do. And so I went to the chairman of the finance committee, and I said, "Look, I said, I need to ask you a question. I said, have I done anything unethical? Have I done anything immoral? Am I not fulfilling my responsibilities here at the church?" And he said, "No, absolutely not, man. Why do you ask?" I said, "Well, I've been here for 2 years and I hadn't had an increase at all. And the church is obviously, you know, prospering. I came here, there's 35 people. Now there's over, you know, 150 people and, you know, the money and all those kind of things." And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "That's not our responsibility." He said, "That's the deacon's responsibility." And so I said, "Okay." So I called up the chairman of the deacons and I said, "Look, brother," I said, "have I done anything immoral, wrong, or unethical? Am I not fulfilling my responsibility here as a pastor?" He said, "No, brother, absolutely not. Why do you ask?" And I said, "Well, you know, here's the situation that the church is in now. And when I got here, compared to now, blah, blah, blah." And no, he said, "You hadn't had an increase in 2 years here?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, man, that's not our responsibility." He said, "That's finance company's or finance committee's responsibility." So finally, they got it all together, and they got it all worked out, and everything was good, and God blessed. Okay? So sometimes churches just need to be educated on that. I'm thankful that Trinity is is ahead of the curve already. But not only to provide for the pastor, but there's also an element of protecting the pastor. Notice what he says here in verse 19. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." There's the implication here that Paul is deeply aware of opposition to the ministry. He knows that people are going to come against young Timothy. If you go back over to Acts chapter 20, he goes to meet with the elders of Ephesus, and he says, "When I leave here, there will be wolves unaware that come in among you, and they will destroy the work." I want you to know, the devil is here before you ever get here every Sunday morning. The devil is the most faithful person around this place. And so the devil is always going to raise opposition to a man of God. And so Paul had already spoken to the need to guard the congregation from this reproach of slanders and attacks. And so here he stipulates the procedure for separating valid accusations from false ones against the elder. So when Paul was being accused before Festus, King Agrippa, over in Acts chapter 25 and verse 16, this is how he answered. To them I answer, it is not, is it not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him? Paul said, even the Roman, pagan Roman law says that a man has the right to face his accusers. And so what Paul is sharing here with this church is that they need to protect the reputation of the elder, because when you protect the reputation of the elder, you protect the reputation of the church. God, David's so honored. God's anointed. Remember when he found Saul and Saul went into the cave to relieve himself? And David was there in that cave. And David's men said, there he is, get him. God has delivered him into your hand. And David said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's God's anointing. And David went and he cut off a little corner of his robe. And after Saul had left the cave, David went out. He said, oh, Saul, look, here's the corner of your robe. I could have killed you. But you know, later David repented. David felt bad that he had even cut the corner of the robe off of God's anointing. That's how much regard David had for God. And Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And yet David still honored God, because that was the man that God had put in that position. Listen, when false accusations are brought against the pastor and the elder, the church, if the church doesn't protect him, the church is destroyed more than the pastor. I could drive you across the state of Mississippi and Louisiana and show you churches where pastors have come under attack. And I can show you little buildings spotted all over the landscape that are struggling to survive because they didn't do a good job of protecting the pastor. And the church is struggling. The pastor's moved on. God's blessed the pastor. The pastor's doing good. The church is left in the aftermath. The people who brought the accusations, they're the ones who's having the mental breakdowns. Those are the ones who are living in depression. Those are the ones who have left the church and left the carnage. And God's taking care of his man. And the church is suffering the loss. It's important for the church to protect the reputation of the pastor, because it protects the reputation of the church. Man, there are some churches out there today that have such a reputation, not only for not protecting the pastor, but for being guilty of the ones who've attacked the pastor. You know, there's some pastors that's got a pretty tough name. If a church was looking for a pastor and their name was mentioned, the church would probably say, well, we'll just look elsewhere. But there's also some churches out there, when pastors found out that they're looking for a pastor, they're like, I'll go pastor somewhere else. Or I'll get a job doing something else besides going to that church. And so you see, it destroys the church's reputation more than it does the pastor's. And so Paul punctuates his instructions here with a strong charge. Notice what he says beginning in verse 21. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And so Paul says, here's what you do. He says, I strongly urge you, I charge you to do these things, to take care of the church, To love with equity, to love the elders and those that are hurting and need the elder, and to take care of your elders as well. And so Paul gives strong punctuation. I charge you today. You want a strong church? Love strong. Protect strong. Serve strong. The Bible says that God honors greatly. Amen. That's the kind of church that we strive to be here at Trinity. And if you're looking for that kind of church home, I believe this is the place to be. I believe that this is a place where God will raise up a church family that will care for you and love you unconditionally with equity. Amen. Father God, this morning we love you. God, we're thankful for your word. God, we thank you for the counsel of your word. God, we thank you for the fact that your word is so relevant in our life today. God, right here at Trinity, God, I pray that you would help us, God, to sharpen our skills, God, to love one another unconditionally, God, to love and care for one another with equity, God, to treat one another as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, a family, God, who cares for one another deeply. God, a family who takes care of one another and their leaders. God, today I pray that you put a hedge of protection around this church. God, around this family. And I pray, God, that we can be a bright light in a dark world. God, I've prayed personally for my own life. God, in my own relationship with Rhonda. God, that our marriage would be an example of what a God-ordained, Christ-centered marriage is to look like. And God, I pray that for this church. God, I pray that this church would be set on a pedestal, high and lifted up. God, that the world might know what a God-ordained, Christ-following, Christ-loving church looks like. And God, that as we lift up Jesus, God, that you would draw all men. So, Father, today we pray, God, we can be the church that you've called us to be, and God, that you receive all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. Father, we love you. And we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you're looking for a church, and I'd love to invite you to come be a part of what's going on right here at Trinity. If you're watching online, if you're listening radio, I want to encourage you to message us, to reach out, to call us. We'd love to be able to communicate, correspond with you, make you a part of this family. Maybe this morning is the fact that you're outside the family of God. You're looking for that family. This morning, I want to introduce you to a man named Jesus who loved you so much that he came and died on a cross for your sins so that you could know our Heavenly Father, so that you could be a part of the family of God. This morning, would you just simply come today? Whatever your needs are, God's the answer. Whatever your problems are, God's the solution. Would you just come to Jesus today? Brother Colin's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. As we stand to sing this morning, would you just simply come today? Would you come to Christ this morning?
Cry, holy, 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 we God's richest blessings on you. Remember, we have started our Wednesday evening services back again. We'll see you again Wednesday evening. There's another opportunity this week. I'm going to let Colin share that about Tuesday night.
This coming Tuesday night at First Baptist Church in Vicksburg, the Mississippi Singing Churchmen will be on their fall tour. This is a wonderful experience, a worship experience. It's a group that I've been a part of for 4 years. It's made up of music ministers from Baptist churches all around Mississippi. With all the Baptist churches, all those music ministers, all those great hearts that love the Lord and serve the Lord in the same capacity that I do and many others, we all get together to sing a concert. We do this many times throughout the year, but this is going to be a special concert. I'd like to invite my church family to come and to hear it. We'll be performing again at First Baptist Church of Vicksburg Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. So that will be a great worship experience for you. If you didn't get enough worship today, and I guarantee you're going to need some by Tuesday, come and join us. It'll be a great time and a great worship experience. Also, this coming Sunday, we have our deacon ordination during our Sunday school time. Am I right on that, Timmy? Yeah, so we'll be having our deacon ordination service on Sunday morning at 9:30 during our normal Sunday school hour. So come be a part of that and support those men as we have a laying on of hands and as we ordain them into the ministry as deacons. I believe that's all the announcements that we have for this morning. So let's all join together in singing our closing song, the family prayer song.
Come and fill our homes with your presence. You alone are worthy of our reverence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve.